Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read five verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It starts off with a question. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Trevor is going to come and share some thoughts on us from this passage, with us from this passage. I'm sure he's going to consider aspects of suffering. Next week, I'm going to be teaching from the fourth chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you have your time this week, please take some time to read and think through that chapter as well. It's a continuation of Peter's encouragement to these believers about suffering, about the kind of suffering that we should not be ashamed of, and about the heart of why we would even expect to suffer for the sake of being a witness to Christ. So, Trevor, come and share with us from this passage here, 1 Peter chapter 3. On there?
So I want to ask you one question this morning. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? It's a question that's been asked from generation to generation. And even today, I don't think we have an answer to that question. Let me give you a couple of examples. What things that have made me think about this passage some more. We don't know them, but we heard about a pastor in his late 40s, early 50s, who died from an unusual form of cancer earlier this month. If that wasn't enough, his wife has advanced cancer and is not expected to live long. And they have four children, the oldest of whom is 18. And I'm thinking, God, why did you hit this couple, this family, in such a way? Why are you allowing them to suffer like this? And then, of course, even closer to home, you have John. That's in hospital. Well, why did John do something wrong that God had to blast him? Why is he going through this? So I think it's a question that is a very serious question. But let me tell you now, you're not going to get an answer from me. You're not going to get an answer from Peter. What you are going to get is some tools to handle the situation. So as we look at Peter's letter, Peter defines three types of suffering. There's a suffering due to the fact you've done something wrong. And the example he uses is a slave who doesn't obey his master and does something totally different and is beaten. Now, we might not agree with that kind of response, but that's the example he uses. And Peter says, this person deserved that kind of response because he didn't do what his master asked him to do. And so he suffered because he refused to listen to his master and follow his directions. Now, the second type of suffering is one that Ken will talk about next week, suffering for being a Christian. Peter was written in the time of the loony Emperor Nero. Emperor was a complete nutcase, fruitcake. That's the best way I can describe him. As Rome burned, he played his fiddle. That's how crazy he was. But Nero hated Christians. And he tortured them, and he persecuted them, and he had them killed in the hundreds. And Peter writes about suffering as a Christian. Because one is a Christian, one suffers. Now, we may not know much about that in Western Canada. But if we were Christians in Pakistan, we would be scared for our lives because Christians are routinely killed in Pakistan. Their houses are burnt down. They're not allowed the privileges of law. And so they suffer for being a Christian. Now, the third case he talks about is suffering here because one is doing good. And the best example I can think of this is a lady called Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom and her sister and her father operated a jewelry watch shop on the main street in Harlem, Holland. And when the Nazis invaded Holland in 1940, they decided that they would help people in need whom the Nazis were trying to capture and execute. So they hid people in their home. The Dutch resistance found out about it, and they sent an architect along, and he built within their house another house so that when you walk through the house, it looked just like a normal house, but behind some walls, there was more rooms. And so that's where they hid a number of people. Unfortunately, a Dutch collaborator went to the Gestapo and told them about this secret place. And so the father, Betsy, and Corrie were arrested. The father died within 10 days of being arrested. Corrie and Betsy were sent to a labor concentration camp and made to carry heavy stones from one place to another. Betsy did not live very much in that kind of condition, and she died. And by some administrative fluke, Corrie was set free. And she went back to her place in Harlem and again worked in the jeweler's gift shop. She became well known as a writer and a speaker. And she tells the incidents where she was speaking somewhere and she saw an individual approach her. She recognized him. He was the cruelest, meanest guard in the whole of the camp. She was terrified of him. And as he walked towards her, he held out his hand. She said it was the hardest thing she's ever done. Not to walk away, but to shake his hand. And as I look at this passage, Peter describes earlier what doing good is. Doing good is being compassionate. Doing good is being sympathetic. Being good is being honest. Being good is not repaying evil for evil. And as I looked at the life of Corrie ten Boom, here is a person who suffered for doing good. Perfect example. So here's the example, but what are the tools that we have to handle this situation? So Peter says, look, it is going to happen. It shouldn't happen that you are persecuted or suffer for doing right, for doing good, but it is going to happen. Here are some tools to handle the situation, how to deal with it. Number one, and this is a strange one, recognize that you are honored by suffering for good. I know your Bible will use the word blessed, but there are many Greek words that are used for blessed. And in this particular case, it means honored. Blessed, when you are persecuted, suffering for good, you are honored. Now, I don't look at it that way. When I hear people suffering for good, I think, you must have done something wrong. This is God blasting you because you did something wrong. But no. You are honored when you suffer for doing good. It's an unusual way of looking at it. So tool number two. Tool number two, he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 6. And to understand what that passage means, we have to look at the history. So Isaiah was working, doing his job in the kingdom of Judah. Outside the kingdom of Judah, there was the kingdom of Israel. And they fought and fought all the time. So then one time, the kingdom of Israel said, you know what? We're going to end this once and for all. We're going to get the army of the superpower, Assyria, and together we will blast Judah and we will wipe them out. So they enlisted the help of the kingdom of Assyria. The king of Israel, king of Judah recognized he was completely outmanned as far as army. He was completely outmanned in terms of chariots. He did not have enough tools to compete against this army. So these two verses are written in that situation. Don't be afraid. Now, it's a phrase that our granddaughter loves to use. Don't worry. I got this. And I look at those two verses, and that's what basically God is saying. Don't worry. I got this. Now, that would give us a different perspective if somehow we looked and said, God, you're in control. You're sovereign. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's going on. But you are sovereign. You are in control. God, you've got this. Tool number three, reverence in your heart Christ as Lord. Develop a good relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, to understand this phrase, we have to understand the times in which Peter lived. Roman emperors decided that they were God. And so what happened is that once a year, You had to go to either the temple of the emperor or to the main square and offer an incense. You threw some incense on a fire and you would say out loud, Caesar is Lord. Now, when you said that, you meant Caesar is the most important institution in my life. Caesar is the one that I will listen to, I will follow, I will do whatever he asks me to do. He is the one I think about from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. Now, I suspect They didn't do that, but that was what the intent was. You put incense on the fire and said, Caesar is Lord. Now, up until this time of Peter, the emperors had kind of had it, but it wasn't enforced. But at the time of Nero, the crazy Nero, it was rigorously enforced. And the only people who were exempt were people from select religions. Exempt religions, they were called. And Judaism was one of them. So now you faced a dilemma. If you said that you were a Jew, you would not have to go through this ceremony. If you said you were a Christian, you would have to go to this ceremony. So as you went and you were given a shot of incense and you threw it in the fire as a Christian, could you really say Caesar is Lord? No, you couldn't. Because when you became a Christian, you said the person I follow is Jesus Christ. The person I live for is Jesus Christ. The person who I follow from the morning, well, the time I get up till the time I go to bed, is Jesus. Caesar is not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Christ is my Lord. Now, the punishment for not throwing the incense on the fire and saying Caesar was Lord was execution. And so thousands of Christians were executed, murdered, I would use the phrase, because they would not say Caesar is Lord. So let's take a look at it from a Christian perspective. In your heart, in the center of your being, hold high Christ as Lord. So in the center of your being, the heart, reverence, hold high Christ as Lord. Here is the tool that we would have to deal with this problem. Why do good people suffer evil deeds? Reverence Christ as Lord. Now the second issue, we've dealt with God, our relationship with God. Now we deal with our relationship with other people. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. So when people look and they say, you know, that guy, that couple over there, they don't follow Caesar as nearly as much as we do. They have a difference about them. And they come and they say, why are you different? So the first thing is that one really has to be different in the way we live, such that people come and say, there's something different about you. In George Orwell's book, Animal Farm, in the very last scene of Animal Farm, some of the animals look out and the pigs and the farmer are celebrating together. And Orwell writes, it was impossible to distinguish between the pigs and the humans because they had become so much like each other. And as Christians, we need to avoid that. As Christians, we need to be separate people. We need to be different people. So when people come and say, why are you so different? Where do you go on Sunday, leaving at 10:45? Where are you going? You always have an answer ready. So what Peter is saying is prepare an answer in advance. So when people ask you, you can give it right away. Now, how are you to do this? Well, in Edmonton, on Jasper Avenue and 102nd Street, there was a man who would put down a box, stand on top of it, use a microphone with a speaker, and blast people by telling them they were on their way to hell right now. And I listened to it once, and I found it as a Christian embarrassing. What I found out is that my colleagues discussed it fairly frequently, and they were put off the Christian faith because of the actions of this man yelling at the top of his voice, "You're on your way to hell." I thought a lot about that in this text. When people ask you, "What are you doing? Why are you different? Where do you go at 10:45 every day?" You don't say, "I'm on my way to church. I'm a very good person. I'm a great person. Why don't you come and join us? You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You need to come to church." If you do that, guaranteed they will say no. Peter says, when people ask you, answer respectfully. Answer gently. Don't stand on a platform, on a pulpit or a box and yell at them and shout at them. They're already interested in your lifestyle. Just push them gently to come towards the Christian faith. But there's another part to that. They see the hope that is within you. A lot of us Christians, we merge, we're like all cats are gray at night. We're very different to distinguish us from other people. So somewhere in our lives as Christians, we have to distinguish ourselves from those with whom we come in contact. Tool number five. This is in relationship to ourselves. So we have a relationship with Christ. We have a relationship with the people we come in contact with. And the third one is the relationship to ourselves. Have a clear conscience. Paul, in his letter to Timothy and Titus, mentions conscience five times. He says, people have a defiled conscience. People have a seared conscience. They have a clean conscience. They have a clear conscience. And here Peter picks up on that and says, have a clear conscience. In other words, when people ask you to do, why are you a Christian? You can say openly and wholeheartedly, I follow Jesus. And you don't look at the back of your mind and say, yeah, I follow Jesus except in this area, this area, this area, and this area. You can't say that. If you have a clear conscience, you will be able to respond to these people appropriately without thinking, wow, I don't do that. There are things that I don't follow. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, listen, here's what you need to be of service. You need to be fit and clean for the master to use. What he is saying is that you need to be willing to serve the master, fit, and you need to be clean. You need to be able to say, got no major faults in my life. In fact, I've got no small faults in my life. I have confessed my sin. I am clean. So, tool number five is a clear conscience. Tool number six is a strange perspective. It is better to suffer for doing good than it is to suffer for doing evil. So let me use the example. You drive to Edmonton at about an average speed of 120 kilometers an hour. As you go, you are obviously stopped by a policeman. if you're driving excessively, your car will be impounded, and you will have to find your own way from where the police have impounded it. And you'll probably be given a pretty good ticket. You are suffering for doing wrong. There's no brownie points for suffering for doing wrong. But there are things that come from being suffering from doing good. It is much better from all perspectives to suffer for doing good than it is to suffer for doing wrong. Tool number seven. Look at the example of Jesus. Our text says he was the just, he died, the just for us, the unjust. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He had done no wrong. All through his life, he had done good. Peter, in an earlier passage in Acts, says, here was a man who went around doing good. If you look at the passages, he healed the blind. The deaf heard. The people who were lame got up and walked. He healed everybody who came to him. His life was one of doing good. And despite the fact he spent his life doing good, he was put to death in a most cruel way. So as you approach, okay, why are bad things happening to good people? Think of Jesus. Jesus was a good person, a great person, who went around doing good, who met all the characteristics that I talked about earlier. Still, he suffered cruel death upon a cross. Use this as a tool. It is better to suffer for doing good than it is for doing evil. And look at Jesus. Jesus suffered for doing good by being put to a cross. But look in the long term. Jesus died upon a cross in a most cruel way. But had he not died, if all he had done in his life was do good, you and I would not be here this morning. You and I would not be assured that one day we will be with God in heaven. Because it doesn't matter how much good you do, that is not enough. It's not adequate. There needs to be a death, a sacrifice for sins. And Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice for sins. And in the long term, even though he suffered, in the long term, millions and millions come to a right relationship with God. So the message is, look at the long term. Oh, I didn't quite make it, because I was hoping if I talked long on the first part, I wouldn't have to deal with one of the big problem passages in the Bible. Because that's the next passage. It's a major problem. So let me give you my summary of it. So when Jesus died upon a cross, his spirit went down into. Now, if you listen to the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed said he descended into hell. I don't think that's the best idea. The Jews had a conception that you went to when you died. It wasn't hell, it wasn't heaven. It was a kind of place of the dead. So Jesus went there, and he preached to a particular group of people who were around at Noah's time. Now, Noah preached. He preached for close to 900 years. Do you know how many converts he had in 900 years of preaching? Nine. Boy, he preached a long time. He must have been pretty boring. He must have been an awful preacher if after 900 years, only nine people responded to his message. And so he built the ark. Despite all the opposition, despite all the taunts, despite all the fun-making, Noah, you're building a what? What's an ark? Noah, it's going to rain. What's rain? We've never seen rain. Now, I know it's like Alberta right now, but they literally had not seen rain ever. And so here is this preacher of righteousness who's preached for close to 900 years with only 9 converts. The way he is saved from the destruction that God sent was getting into an ark. And the ark, of course, floated on the water. And because of that ark floating on the water, Noah and all the animals in it were saved. Now Peter is saying, just like Noah was saved by a boat on the water, Christians are saved by an act of baptism in water. But wait a minute. Not just washing oneself over and over. Not just going into a baptismal tank and be dumped. To Peter, it means that the baptism you have is entrance into the body of Christ. You are immersed into Jesus Christ. And through that, you experience salvation. Now, I'm sure if Ken were to speak, he would explain it in a different way. I'm sure all of us, when we come to that passage, we start at the first couple of verses and leave it. It is a difficult passage to understand. It's the most difficult passage in the whole of the New Testament. And so the message to get out of it is simple. In order to be in a right relationship with God, we have to enter into the right vessel, if you like, for us to be saved. And that right vessel is the death of Jesus Christ upon a cross. And may you all this morning enter into that vessel. Come to know Jesus Christ and the life that he offers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we recognize that sometimes we go through suffering. There are things that happen to us that are not good. And I know we ask you, Lord, we know you are all powerful. Why don't you change things? Are you not willing to change things? And we have all kinds of questions. So, Lord, we come today, and we would ask that we would increase our faith. Lord, we would ask that we may take the tools that you have given us to answer in some way or understand this perplexing question: why do bad things happen to good people? And Lord, may we come to know you as our Lord and Savior. May we truly say in our hearts, Jesus is Lord. And as we go around our regular work and live with our neighbors, we ask that we may show a life that people will say, what's different about you? And when they ask that question, we have the right response to tell them where our allegiance is. So we commit ourselves to you this day. May we have a good day with you, and you with us. May we enjoy one another's company and company with